Hello. Stop enjoying yourselves. This is supposed to be a church. Beings are happy. I don't know. Great. I'm still trying to work out the juxtaposition of Rich's last two slides. Was a slide of a wolf and a slightly pampered dog, and then remember your leaders as the next... I just can't quite get the connection there. I'm sure there is one in Rich's head. I don't like to think what it is, though. Anyway, today is the last Sunday in June. It's been a long time, June, hasn't it? It's been an amazing month. We've had the highs and lows of weather. And we've been looking at the theme of the prophets throughout this month. So we've had five Sundays. This is the fifth of five Sundays where we've been thinking about prophets, and particularly New Testament prophecy and what prophecy means in churches today. Now, some of you won't have been here for any of that, and some of you will have been in and out of the different talks. So just briefly to bring us all up to speed as I start this morning. What is prophecy? What's the definition? Well, it's a very simple thing, really. It's being available to God so that he can speak to others through me. It's as unscary as and uncomplicated as that. It's being available to God so that he can speak to others through me. The big word that we would associate with prophecy is the word revelation. There's a big word for you. Revelation. Prophecy isn't something that we have to kind of work out all week and get ourselves into a super holy state and come here on a super spiritual plane on a Sunday morning and then try really hard, and by the end of the service, if we have enough soft songs, I will be able to prophesy. Prophecy is about what God initiates. God is the mover in prophecy. He moves our hearts, our minds, as Mike was saying in his really helpful talk last week. It's our ordinary minds, it's our ordinary self that God somehow invades and touches and nudges, so that we have an impression somehow within us that we have something to say to others or to an individual. We could put it like this, that prophecy is sensing the nudges of the Spirit to be the voice of the Father to further the work of Jesus. Prophecy is about helping others engage with Jesus and become more like Jesus and to know Jesus' love more. It's not a different thing to what Jesus was about. Jesus was about prophecy, as Paul said in his talk, and we're just kind of doing the work of Jesus still as best we can with God's help. So prophecy is about the Holy Spirit nudging our spirit so that we can be the voice of the Father to further the work of Jesus in somebody else's life. That might be a big thing, it might be seem to us a small thing, but it's a vital thing. If God's going to speak, when we need to hear his voice. And I want to just work this morning from one passage in the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, many of you will know that the New Testament wasn't, as we have it today, wasn't written chronologically. It's a long word. In other words, Matthew wasn't the first book that was written, and then Mark, and then Luke, and then John, and then Acts, and so on. In fact, the very first book that was written in the New Testament was 1 Thessalonians. And so 1 Thessalonians was written before Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John were in circulation. And so when we read in 1 Thessalonians about prophecy, it's the first mention in the New Testament of prophecy. Are you following that? Like, if you start in Matthew, it's not the first mention, but if you started historically, it is, yeah. Oh, never mind. It doesn't really matter whether you get that or not. This is the verse, or the verses, four verses. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, and reject every kind of evil. Now, the way that whoever decided to put verse numbers in our Bibles has put the verse numbers in, it would seem like there are four little snippets of moral wisdom there. One, don't quench the Spirit. Two, don't treat prophecies with contempt. Three, hold on to what's good. Four, reject every kind of evil. But actually, the way that the language is put together in the Bible, particularly in the Greek version of the Bible, it's clear that that's one statement. That's one thing that's being talked about there. And if we were to put it a bit clunkily, it starts off with two lines that belong together. The Spirit do not quench, prophecies do not despise. In other words, those two things are linked. Quenching the Spirit is linked with despising prophecy. And then, hold fast, the Greek word is apexo, to the good in prophecy. Avoid capexo, every form of evil. You can see those two lines belong together because of the apexo capexo. It's nice, isn't it? Even if you don't understand what those means, they're nice things to say. Just try saying them. Apexo capexo, apexo capexo. It sounds a bit like something on a Mexican restaurant menu, doesn't it? But it's actually two Greek words. And what that points out is that Paul intended those things. It's not four separate sayings. It's one thing that Paul's talking about here. Those two sets of lines balance up each other. The spirit don't quench, prophecies don't despise, belong together. Hold fast to the good, avoid every form of evil, belong together. And the thing that links them together is the commandment, test all things. Test all things. Now, let's just think about those lines. Don't quench the spirit by despising prophecies. That's the logic of those first two lines. Don't quench the spirit by despising prophecies. Now, we don't know why Paul wrote this to Thessalonians, but it's quite clear so early in church history, so early in the development of the early church, that they were prophesying, that they'd understood that prophecy was a thing, to the extent that they'd already learned to despise it. Nothing new under the sun, Rich. Things don't change. They'd learned to despise it, and there'd been some sort of backlash, apparently, where apparently they'd shut down those who were trying or wanting to exercise the gift of prophecy. And Paul uses the word quench, don't quench. And it's another way of putting that would be don't extinguish. It's to do with putting out a fire. And throughout the New Testament, as many of you will know, that the Holy Spirit is regarded as a fire that comes to us and sets our hearts on fire for God. Paul writes to Timothy and says, fan into flame the gift of God that's within you. There's something inside us which is burning for God. The life of the Spirit is alive within us like a fire. And Paul says, don't put that fire out. Don't put that fire out. When God wants to burn in your heart and your soul, don't put it out. Let it go. Despise is a strong word, isn't it? It's a strong word in English. It's a strong word in Greek. Don't despise prophecies. How could they have got to the point of despising prophecies? No, I don't know. Don't ask me. You're the one we paid to speak. I just paid. How could they have got to that point? Well, Paul doesn't tell us, but there are some clues. One comes in the background that they come from. Many of the early Christian churches were formed out of synagogues, and their mental map for what worship looked like was fairly traditional. There would be set readings, there'd be set prayers. It wasn't expected that there'd be a high degree of congregational involvement. Their background was in something quite formal and predictable. On the other hand, what adjoined the Jewish Christians were a bunch of people who'd come out of the pagan temples, where anything goes. In fact, the wilder the better, because that's a sign that we're really spiritually alive. And so those that have come out of the pagan temples and those that have come out of the formal synagogue would appear to have experienced something of a culture clash in what worship really looks like. And it would appear that the traditionalists had won the day. That their tradition of wanting things to be very predictable and tidy and controllable, and we know what we're singing here, we know what we're saying there, we have that reading on December the 25th, we have that one on, and so on and so forth. Of course, they didn't have it on December the 25th, that's a much later edition. but they liked it to be predictable, and that predictability, apparently, possibly, was what was quenching the spirit. The freedom for the spirit to engage with an individual so that they might speak something out that wasn't in the script was deeply troubling. And so they decided, perhaps, to take control. We need an order of service. We need a map to get us through, and we need to know exactly what's on the map. Of course, that sort of thing couldn't happen today. You couldn't imagine today that there could be Christians who'd come through some kind of very formal experience of church where when people do something that's out of their expectation, they find it troubling. Of course, we can imagine that, and I can imagine that because I've been there. I am Exhibit A. You know, I came from a church where charismatic worship was where when you sang a really long hymn, the speaker gave you permission to clap in the seventh verse. That was spontaneity. Spontaneity had to be planned, otherwise it was deeply troubling. So I can imagine that, and I can imagine why when we're in a setting like this and somebody pops up and speaks or somebody else does something that we don't quite understand, it's out of our sort of safe zone, we find it troubling. But friends, let's not quench the Spirit. If it genuinely is the Spirit, let's not quench the Spirit. Let's be open to the fact that God might do the unexpected sometimes, and we don't control him or his Spirit. The second clue as to what might be going on in Thessaloniki, we find in the second letter to the Thessalonians, where we read that a prophecy had been given in the church to the extent that Jesus has already come back. There is no second coming. We're not looking forward to Jesus coming back. Jesus has already come back. And Paul writes against that prophecy, and he says, guys, don't accept that. Don't believe that. Receive only the truth that you have been taught. When I came to you, I told you the truth. Believe that truth. Hold on to that truth. The test of truth, or at least the challenge of truth, may be a reason why some were despising prophecies. People have been saying things that were wrong. The prophets made mistakes. We need to shut that down straight away. We need to control that. We don't want that sort of thing going on in here. But friends, in any area of life, if we want to be in a church that doesn't make mistakes, well, may God bless you as you go, you know. Prophets make mistakes. Teachers make mistakes. Children's workers make mistakes. We make mistakes. Guess what, folks? We're human. Look at the person next to you and say, you're human. No, don't do that, because some of it may not be. We've all heard wacky prophecies and off-beam messages. We've all heard things that we, particularly when you're responsible for a meeting, you're inside, something's dying, thinking, oh, did they just say that? Did they just do that? And maybe it's just outside my comfort zone, or maybe actually it's not true, but it's not a reason. It's certainly a reason for, as we'll see in a minute, testing prophecy, but it's not a reason for despising prophecy. Some other things that might get in the way of being open to prophecy are temperaments. Our temperaments may well get in the way of prophecy. If God nudges our spirit and we're a very shy, introverted person, we might think, please nudge somebody else. I don't want to speak. I don't want to speak up. Sometimes we have to be a bit courageous and maybe go outside of ourselves a bit if we're going to prophesy. And sometimes that can lead into what, quite frankly, feels like terror. Please, no. I couldn't do that. I couldn't possibly do that. I feel like that every Sunday morning. There's no way I could get up and talk to all these people. So you're in good company. If you have that sort of mild sense of rising terror in your heart about doing this, then maybe you're in good company. Maybe you're in the company of somebody like Gideon, who God said, go and do something great. He said, no, not me. Or maybe you're in the company of someone like Moses, who God said, go and speak. He said, no, not me. I couldn't possibly do that. Maybe in the company of someone like Jeremiah, go and speak. I've known that you're going to be a prophet since before you were born. No, you don't. Maybe you want to argue God out of using us. And that sense of terror kind of gets in the way. And yeah, if that's something we need to confront it. Much better to break through the wall of terror than to live inside it for all of our lives. There is life the other side. I think I told you once about the impala, didn't I? The African animal, the impala, which can jump vertically about 10 feet. But you can control it and keep it in with a wall that's 3 feet high, because it will not jump further than it can see, even though it can. It's capable of taking a great bounds, but you can restrict it with a really quite low wall because it doesn't trust just jumping, which is probably a wise thing. But it's not always a true thing, because it could jump. It could be free from the enclosure, but it chooses to live inside the enclosure. Sometimes perhaps we're like that in all sorts of ways. We're worried about what might happen if. Well, yeah, what might happen if not is another question, isn't it? I'm worried what people think of me. Well, worry about what God thinks of you. So, the interesting thing is that Paul then says, don't despise prophecy, but test it. Now, that's an interesting thing, because that says to me that prophets are not speaking authoritatively. They're not saying something that you cannot resist or choose to leave on the side of the plate. like you would if someone offered you yogurt and pretended it was food stuff. You know, it was you would say, well, very nice, but not yet. I'm not man enough yet for this. You can test whether or not a prophecy is worthy of being received. You don't have to, because somebody stands up and says something in a prophetic way, receive that without first filtering it, weighing it, to use the word of 1 Corinthians. How do you do that? Well, the first thing, and we've already seen Paul apply this in the passage I referred to earlier, is that we look at biblical truth. Paul challenged the prophecy in Thessalonica because it wasn't consistent with biblical truth. The test of biblical authority is perhaps the main test that we want to apply to anything that's said prophetically. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, it says, if a prophet or one who foretells dreams by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place, and the prophet then says, let us follow other gods, you must not listen to the words of that prophet. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? So here's someone who does this great sign and wonder, and they instantly have an American TV channel and a private jet, perhaps. And then they say something which is not right. Let's follow other gods. Just because of the fame of what they've just done, it doesn't make them unassailable. They might get the next thing wrong. So the test of biblical authority is the kind of the rock on which all biblical ministry stands and is open to challenge. If somebody says something to you that doesn't have the ring of biblical truth to it, then be suspicious of it. The second test relates to those words that Sally talked about in her talk in this series, in 1 Corinthians 14, where it talks about prophecy being for the encouragement and comfort and building up of the church. Does this prophetic word actually build up, or does it tear down? Do you get this feeling of God being breathing life into you through this, or do you get the sense that actually you're being shredded inside? Does it have what I've called pastoral potency? Does it have the power to move you to become more like Jesus? If a prophecy has a power to make you closer to Jesus, then it's much more trustworthy than one that doesn't. Does it have the power to change me? Is it for the common good, to use language from 1 Corinthians 12? That's another test. The third test is this, the test of personal integrity. Jesus didn't talk about prophecy a lot, although he did prophesy a lot, but he did talk about prophecy in Matthew chapter 7, where he warned us to watch out for false prophets. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you, interestingly, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. They look like the real deal, but there's something going on inside which is hungry for something, which is not good. Maybe they want a bit of fame. Maybe they want a bit of affirmation. Maybe it's more about them than it is about you and doing good. They're wolf-like on the inside. Jesus says, by their fruits you will recognize them. There's a test of character which needs to be applied to those who prophesy regularly. And if they fail the character test, then it does call into question their prophetic credentials. Personal integrity. Are they in this for what they can get out of it? Or are you just saying that to draw a bit of a crowd to yourself? Or are you saying that because actually you truly are being God's mouthpiece? The fourth test is the test of predictive accuracy. So some prophecy in the New Testament is predictive of something that's going to happen. And the question there is, well, does it? Does it come to pass? If someone is saying, and there have been notable prophecies given to the church in this country about revival coming, for example. Certainly in my lifetime, over the last, how long have I been alive? 35 years or so. It's been, false prophet, okay. Over my lifetime, there's been lots of prophecies given about revival coming and starting in this place, and every time some great speaker comes to Bristol, it's always going to be Bristol, and I'm sure when they go to Leeds, it's going to be Leeds, and I'm being very cynical, so I'll stop. But it hasn't happened. And yet those people are often seldom called to account. But the Bible says, well, if somebody is constantly predicting stuff which is going to happen and it doesn't, then they need to be accountable. And that word is a scary word, but it's a really important word, accountable. I'm accountable for what I'm saying to you now. Prophets are accountable for what they say. Children's workers are accountable for what they teach the children. We're all accountable because the final test is this sensitivity to the fact that we are in a body. We're part of a family, the body of Christ. And the gifts of the Spirit, including prophecy, are given for the body, to the body, and they're discerned by the body. There's not a kind of a personal ego thing here about a ministry with capital M, but there's a servant heart which wants to serve the body by letting God speak through the person to others. And that servant heart, that desire to serve and to be accountable and submissive to the body, is one of the true marks of any ministry in a local church. What I'm doing not because I want to do what I'm doing, but because I believe I'm serving others by doing what I'm doing. And I'm willing to pay the price from what I'm doing. I'm not just talking about me here, I'm generic I. I'm willing to pay the price of what I'm doing because I want everybody to be blessed by God and to be built up. Those seem to me to be biblical tests for prophecy. And there are lots of things which, beyond that, you know, let's hear it, let's receive it, let's be puzzled by it. Prophecy can be unexpected. When someone says something, I just think God's saying this, or giving me a picture of this, or has got this verse to share this morning. We're not expecting that. It wasn't in the script. It wasn't planned. So prophecy often comes unexpected, and sometimes it's unclear. Well, what does that mean? I've heard people, you know, share, I've got a picture of a bowl of cornflakes that's all overflowing, and there's a raspberry rolling around the table, and you think, well, that's wonderful, you know, but I'm not sure what that means. It doesn't fail any of those tests, so I'm going to think about that, because maybe, and what I've found is that, and this will shock you, but you're not all like me. that things that I've gone home feeling very puzzled about, I've spoken to somebody later in the week, saying, wasn't it great, that word about the raspberry on the table? You know, that really spoke to me. Just that morning at breakfast time, I spilled my cornflakes. I don't know what it might be, I'm making this bit up, but that sort of thing, quite truthfully, has happened lots of times over the years. Something I haven't got the foggiest idea what that's about. It doesn't fail any of those tests, but it's just a bit unclear. Somebody somewhere speaks that language, and God knows, and God speaks to that person. All prophecy isn't for everyone. So don't despise what's for somebody else if you didn't have raspberries that morning. So prophecy is unexpected, it's unclear. Sometimes it's unwelcome. Sometimes we don't want to hear what God has to say to us. Sometimes it can be a little bit of a challenging word. The prophecies at the beginning of the book of Revelation to the churches there in Asia Minor, I'm sure all those words weren't welcome, but they're words that God needed to speak to make those churches more like Jesus. But prophecy, even if it's unexpected and unclear and sometimes unwelcome, it's never unbiblical or unloving or any of those things on the screen. And so Paul finishes by saying, don't despise prophecy. Don't quench the Holy Spirit's work amongst you. Test everything by all means, but hold fast to the good. Prophecy is good for you. The word good that's used there is a word that was used to distinguish between fake and authentic coins. Hold fast to the genuine word of God. Hold fast to the genuine wealth that will build your soul. If God is speaking, don't despise that word. Don't brush it off. Think about it. You know, when somebody speaks in a meeting, and if it's coming from God and you're receiving it, that hold on to it. Meditate on it. Write it down. I've got some prophecies in a little book at home that have been given to me over the years, and I go back to them sometimes because they're helpful little way markers for me in my sort of Christian journey. Write it down. Pray into it. Get somebody else to pray into it with you. Don't just brush it off and say, well, that was great, that prophetic word last Sunday. Think about it. Live into it. Weigh it up. Pray with others about it. If it's not wholesome, avoid it. Leave it on the edge of the plate. Brush it off when you walk out the door. Don't be frightened to do that. Having weighed it, if it's not right, if it's not for you, if it fails the test, walk away from it. That's Paul's advice. So, let's not quench the Spirit by treating prophecies with contempt. Let's be brave enough to test them, to weigh them. But let's be courageous enough also to hold on to the things that God wants to say to us as a church or as individuals.